Please turn with me this morning to the second book of Kings, chapter 7. 2 Kings, chapter 7. 2 Kings, chapter 7. And I'm reading verse 9. Verse 9. 2 Kings, chapter 7, verse 9. Then they said, the four lepers said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." This chapter is often used as a gospel text to show the mercy of God on sinners, to show how God will have his grace being displayed, exhibited on those who do not deserve it. Nobody deserves it, actually. But I would like, just for the sake of our time together this morning, to look at it in a different way. Not to say anything new, but to look at it as a text for passion for souls. Passion for souls. I have many titles, actually, I could have given to the text, but I have chosen, if I have found a more simpler one, I would have chosen it. But simply, go and tell. That's really what is happening in the chapter, 2 Kings chapter 7. Go and tell. So more than just a gospel text, there is also a call for passion for souls. And we remember that this is why the Lord has saved us. My dear brothers and sisters, we are saved to have that desire to see all the people coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember how the Lord Jesus, I have no time to take you to the texts, but in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when the Lord Jesus saw the crowd, his heart was full of compassion, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved in his heart with compassion. And the same passion you could see with Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. "If it was possible," he said, "God, remove me. Let me be accursed even from Christ and save the Israelites." So I don't know if you feel the same, or you just have the privilege, "I'm saved, I'm set up, that's it. I do not care what will happen to other people." A believer should never think like that. We want to see other people coming to salvation. And this is what this record, this 2 Kings chapter 7 is all about. So my dear brothers and sisters, just a few words of introduction. This chapter shows to us God's saving grace in souls. But please, more than that, this is a text also which shows to us that our hearts, your heart and my heart, should beat for other people. Can I ask you, for whom is your heart beating? For yourself, just myself? For my spouse, for my children, that's it? Or my heart is beating for my colleague at work, for my neighbor, for many people we encounter day after day in our life on this earth. But also, for whom is your heart broken? Not only your heart beating, but for whom is your heart broken? And when I say your heart broken, it means, do we really love people? I know there are so many churches, it's all about programs, it's all about methods, but we love people. People are everything. Without people, you wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here. So the purpose is to really make us to strive and to entice our hearts to love people. And remember, the cross of Calvary is the greatest expression of God's love to this universe. But you know what? Our greatest expression of love towards people is to point to them the cross of Calvary. That's what we are here for. And if you miss that, you have lived in vain. But also, to make it positive, if you have been instrumental in the salvation of one soul, just one, I could guarantee you, as an ordinary preacher from the Word of God, that you have not lived in vain. So conversion is a miracle. You know, for a sinner to be saved is like a leper to be healed. Leprosy, many times in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, is a picture, an illustration of sin in the life of each one of us. You know, leprosy, a leper is insensitive. Everything leper does in the body of a person, sin does exactly the same spiritually in the soul of a person. So now, in this text, 2 Kings chapter 7, just to give you a quick background, there is a great famine happening. You know why? Because of the disobedience of the people of God. And great famine will happen, spiritual famine will happen in your life because of disobedience. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You have the southern kingdom with its capital, Jerusalem, made of two tribes, and you have the northern kingdom. Now, the record here is factual. This is not a myth or a fairy tale. It's really something which has happened. And this was happening in the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was made of 10 tribes, and the capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria. Now, while this was happening, the name of the king is Jehoiakim. This will not increase or advance you spiritually, but just a historical fact about who was the king at that time. And if you miss the name Jehoiakim, this is the father of another king well known unto you and me, Ahab and his wife Jezebel, wicked kings. Most kings in the northern kingdom were wicked, evil. So because of their disobedience, the northern kingdom, now the Syrians came and invaded the people of God in the northern kingdom. And the people, the Syrians, had at their head, their chief commander was Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad has no emotions. He was a wicked chief commander. When it comes to kill, he has no second thoughts. So this is the man who was the chief commander of the Syrians, and the city was invaded. But awful and appalling things really to miserable and horrible were happening into the city of Samaria. Just to give you a quick background of it, go back to chapter 6. I won't spend too much time on this, but go back to chapter 6 and you will see what was happening before we come to chapter 7. And verse 25, and we are told there was a great famine in Samaria, 2 Kings chapter 6, 25, and behold, they besieged it. Until, guess what is happening? The prices went high, exorbitant, until an ass head was sold for 4 score pieces of silver. And the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung, nobody wants that, for 5 pieces of silver. Then it was so alarming, verse 26, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried the woman unto him, saying, "Help, save," that's the word actually we could use there, "save my lord, O king, save." And in verse 27, and he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, save thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" But something even more evil was happening in the city. In verse 28 and 29, a case of cannibalism. People eating people there. At least this is one example. Verse 28, and the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son, and that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." verse 29, so we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she had hid her son, and so on. So you can see there were terrible things were happening in the city. And remember, as I told you, these things were happening because of the disobedience of the people. And everywhere in the Word of God, my dear brothers and sisters, this is an important application. Disobedience leads to lacking the blessings of God in your life. Disobedience leads to spiritual famine, but obedience leads to blessings. God is no man creditor. You obey the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord said, I will bless who blesses me, and I will curse who curses me. So the blessings comes as we obey the Lord in his word, and as we take his word at its letter. So we come now to chapter 7, where we are introduced to Elisha. And Elisha was the prophet, and you can see in his time, Many miracles have happened in Elisha's time. But when he comes in chapter 7, he speaks to the king, and he said to the king, by tomorrow, there will be plenty of food. But guess what? People didn't believe it. How could that be? It's impossible. And outside the city now, in verse 4, we are introduced in verse 3 and 4, we are now introduced to the four lepers. And these four lepers, they are unnamed, they are unknown, they are unclean, they are hungry, they are destitute. And outside the city there, remember, this was their place. They couldn't come in. That was where they should be, and they were discussing their fate. What is going to happen to us? And they decided they should go to the camp. And as they draw near to the camp was dead quiet. Look at verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go up unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. There was no man there. So everyone left. And in verse 8, there was plenty of everything. Things they have never dreamed about. You know, these are lepers. They have never touched anything as such. And in verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried then silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. They had plenty of everything. But now in verse 9, really this is the center, the heart of our sermon, of our message this morning. Go and tell, everything is in that text. They came to themselves and they said, instead of indulging ourselves, it is time to think about other people. So that's what evangelism is all about. And they said, are we doing well? They came to their senses. Now, I would like just to give you the simplest definition of winning souls. Go and tell what? The gospel. Winning souls, I think it's Luther who put that definition. He said, evangelism is a beggar telling another beggar where to find food. But please allow me to apply it to our context. Evangelism, winning souls, means a leper telling another leper where to find healing, where to find purification, where to find forgiveness, where to find fellowship with God, where to find fellowship with the people of God, where to find adoption, Remember, before conversion, each one of us is ostracized. We are foreign to God. We are aliens to God. But through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you repent, you are brought nigh. You become a child of God. You have your name written in the book of the Lamb of God in heaven. No man can erase it from that book. No man has access to that place. It's well kept. And when Christ comes back, you will certainly be with him forever. That's what everlasting life means, my dear brothers and sisters. So, a leper telling another leper where to find purification, where to find forgiveness of sins, and where to find fellowship with the living God. So, as they came to themselves, these four lepers indeed represents us. I could say many, many things before coming to the text, but really I have two main points, two main headings. Of course, there will be few subheadings, but two main headings for the rest of our time together. The first heading, what they said to one another. The four lepers, what they said to one another. And the second heading is what they did. What was their action? And each one of these headings will show you what you and me should take to ourselves, but also to put into action in the going and in the telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at, it's all in verse 9. Please later, if I have invented anything, tell me. It's all in verse 9. This is a verse that is pregnant with great, great spiritual truths. And if you are in spiritual famine, this is your verse. And they said to one another, we do not well. So the first thing, what they said to one another. And there are five things we see in the text here, they said to one another. And the first thing, they spoke with one another. My dear brothers and sisters, in winning souls, in evangelism, in the passion for souls, we must speak with one another. What happened? They said, look at it in verse 3 and 4, and there were four lepers at the entering in of the gate, and they said to one to another, why sit we here until we die? What are we doing? You know, this is so beneficial to so many churches where it's all doctrine, teaching. Every meeting is about doctrine, is about teaching, while there is no action. They spoke with one another, and they said to one another great things to reason with one another. Why be sitting here? We stay, we die. We go to the camp, we shall also die. So 50-50. Actually, I could change my title. Instead of just go and tell or passion for souls, it could actually be the leper's logic. They made a logic. You see, faith is the mind. They thought about what is going to happen unto them. So they reasoned with one another. My dear brothers and sisters, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we speak with one another. Let's go. Let's do something. Let's reason with sinners. Let's speak with them. Left to themselves, they will never discover these great things which the Lord has revealed unto us in his word. So that's the first thing. And the second thing that they said, we do not well, in the verse 9, we do not well. Not because they were stealing. Actually, they were taking something that doesn't belong to them. But they didn't say, we do not well in terms of stealing. If it's not well, if it's not right, it means what? It is a sin. We are sinning by not doing anything about it. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know, we can sin by talking a lot. And some of us can be chatterboxes, you know that. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, who talks a lot is not far from sinning. But you can also commit the opposite, being guilty of the sin of silence. And I can tell you, many, many Christians in so many churches are guilty of the sin of silence. Can I tell you that's a murder? It is a spiritual murder when we keep ourselves being silent while other people are dying of spiritual hunger. So they reason with one another. We do not well. We are not doing right in being silent. We have to do something. We are saved by grace. We have to pass on the good news to other people. Now, thirdly, not only first they spoke with one another. Second, we do not well. We shouldn't be guilty of sin of silence. And third, this day is a day of good tidings. Please, can I put it in other words? This is the gospel age. That's the meaning. This is the gospel age, the gospel era, which means this is the day of good news. Good tidings means good news. And remember, gospel means good news of victory from heaven. That's really the meaning. This is a day of good news. Good news of grace, good news of salvation. And we want to be the signpost of that good news. And you remember, in the Old Testament, the lepers, when they outside the city there, when they walk and somebody is approaching them, the first thing they shout at the person is, unclean, unclean. But you see, we do not shout anymore, unclean, unclean. But we have a message. Good news, good news. That's the message we have for the world. We have been purified. We have been given mercy. We have been shown the grace of God. So we want to see that grace being given also to other people. So they want to use their message by proclaiming it to other people. God used them to proclaim good news to other people. And fourthly, in verse 9, it's all there. We hold our peace, they said. We hold our peace. It is selfish to store it just for me, just for me. And how shall they hear if we hold our peace just for ourselves? How could we be enjoying the blessings of salvation while at short distance from us there is spiritual famine? And fifthly, look at in verse 9 again. They said, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. They realized that there is a judgment to come. If we remain quiet and silent, a judgment may come upon us. They feared God's judgment for being selfish. And my dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you know that. Indifference is a crime. Coldness towards souls is a crime. Apathy, negligence are all sins, and these are spiritual crimes and murder. We are to be like Ezekiel. You know what the Lord said to Ezekiel? Blow the trumpet, warn the people. If you warn them, their blood is upon them, not upon you. So that's the watchmen. We are all watchmen. We are all proclaimers. We are to be proclamational, not just receptional. Many of us are just receiving, but we are to be also givers. What did the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 20? There is more joy to give than to receive. So these men have applied these five things. They spoke to one another. They said, we do not well. This is a day of good news. We shouldn't hold our peace. And we know if we be silent, there will be a judgment upon us. Very simple. Now let's look at what they did. How did they act because of what they said to one another? And there are five things also in the verse which we can draw and apply as we before we close. So five things, and these are really very practical. In verse 9, the first thing I would like to put before you is their determination. My dear brothers and sisters, soul winning requires determination. How is that expressed in the verse? Look at verse 9, the last part. Now, therefore, come together. Let's do something about it. And this is not the first time you find that expression. Go back to verse 4. They said exactly the same. Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. They said that twice. They are saying, we shouldn't just be sitting here, but let's go. Let's go together. And you can see they had that determination. My dear brothers and sisters, are you determined to see all the people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? I know you and me, we can give many, many alibis and many, many excuses. Can I list some for you according to what is happening with the lepers? The lepers could have said, these people have been hard unto us. Let's ignore them. Let's ignore them. May they die, woe betide. They have mistreated us. And they could have said, we are small. We are shy. We are ungifted. We are inexperienced. And they could have also said, anyway, they will reject us. Defeatist attitude. Bible says, the lazy man says there is a lion outside. So he never gets to do what he's supposed to be doing. So they were determined. They didn't also say, oh, we are unclean. You see, we are sick. We are just sinners. We cannot do anything. Anyway, they will not listen to us. They could have said that. And you know, in our case, we could have said, who is in London who doesn't know the tabernacle? This is a big building. Everyone knows that there is a church. Anyway, they will find out. You know, these are excuses we give in our daily life. But God forbid that we fall into those excuses. But they didn't say also, let's wait for a miracle. Let's wait for a vision or a dream. I met some believers. They tell me, if I have a word from God, then I will go and evangelize. But you already have the word. What miracle are we waiting for? What vision are you waiting for? You have the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, 20, Mark chapter 16, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, 18. So many passages which tell you, go and tell. In our second reading, you remember Legion, the demonic man, unclean spirit, when he was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember what he said? Can I come with you? He said to the Lord. What did the Lord say to him? Go and tell. Go and tell your friends. Go and tell in your city. Tell them what the Lord has done unto you. So you see, we are jealous about our faith, but we are not selfish about it. We want the whole world to know if it's possible. So my dear brothers and sisters, they were determined that all the people will hear the good news, and they took the initiative, and the great things happened. They overcome their handicap to the point that they were willing to die for what they have heard, and they forgot even that they were lepers. That's the first thing in their action. The second one, please look at the second one in verse 9 again. And it says, now therefore come, that we, the pronoun there, that we is important, that we together. Remember how the Lord sent his disciples two by two, which means in the Church of Jesus Christ, when we speak about evangelism, yes, there is a personal witness, but there is no individualism. There is no lone ranger. I'm doing just my thing by myself. Together. We may go. We may do something in proclaiming the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they urged one another. Oh yes, they know they are going to people who didn't invite them, but they are determined to go. And evangelism always requires an intentional going. And like a mighty army, they went. And there must be a movement from us toward the sinners. We should not leave evangelism as a matter to the experts. We are all experts, actually, in evangelism. And because we are not experts, that's why we must do it. So we want to see all the people being saved. No one is good at it, so we must do it. Then they said to one another, let us go while the Lord was working in the camp of the Syrians, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, third, we see their determination. We see their oneness. That's the second one, that we may go. And later, if you have time, you can do a personal study in the book of Acts. Many, many times, you will see the first disciples in the book of Acts. They were in one place, of one heart, of one mind, for one purpose. The togetherness, the oneness of the believers in doing evangelism together. Thirdly, still in verse 9, the passing on of the good news, the telling. And in verse 9 there, it says that we may go and tell the king's household. So we may tell the king's household because it was a matter of life and death. Soul winning is about telling other people. We have a message to declare. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you heard me saying this many times. The gospel is not to be shared. The gospel is not to be discussed. The gospel is to be proclaimed. The gospel is not to be compromised. The gospel is to be preached. So they said to one another, let's go. And they went. And the Lord mightily blessed their effort. And we should never think because we are small, we are a small number, that will hinder God's answering to our prayers. Please, I take you to chapter 6 again. There is something there because Elisha's servant said, oh, we are so small, but God is going to do something great. Something great. And Elisha will speak to him. In 2 Kings chapter 6, look at verse 16 and 17. So the servant was afraid. And Elisha said to him in verse 16, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So the one in us is greater than the one in the world. We fear no man. Matthew 10, verse 28, fear no man. Fear God. Only God is the person to fear. Nothing else. So we do not fear sinners because they are just like us. And we want them to hear the gospel of redeeming grace. Now, fourthly, you can see their urgency. Please, the urgency is mentioned in verse 5. In verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syria, behold, there was no man there. So they fought against the night, and in twilight they rose up and they went, because no delay for next day or next week. Evangelism is not a matter of tomorrow, tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we want people to hear about the word of God. We do not postpone evangelism for next week or tomorrow. So they raced against the night to the king's house. And we are to work while it is still day. And God could use any one of us, no matter our shyness, our intellect, our physics. God is able, my dear brothers and sisters. God is able. Nothing is too hard unto me. And finally, look at the results. Great results. Because of their determination, because of their oneness, because of their telling, and because of their urgency. See the result in verse 11 and 10, 10 and 11. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there. For time's sake, you could see later, they gave their testimony. My dear brothers and sisters, in evangelism, you have a great weapon, your testimony. Are you converted? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord and Savior? Then that is your power. You have a great weapon. Tell them your testimony. And you see, they didn't exaggerate it. When you compared what happened in the previous verses and verse 10 to 13, they repeated exactly how it happened. They didn't embellish it. They didn't dramatize it. They said it as the Lord did it in their lives. And later, from verse 13 to 16, you will see the porters will use also the leper's logic. They will use exactly how the lepers did it. The porters will do it exactly the same. Now, allow me to close. Evangelism requires us speaking with one another. Evangelism requires us to remember that we do not well in keeping silence. Evangelism requires to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to every sinner. Evangelism requires not to hold our peace. Evangelism requires to remember there is a day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man to die once, then comes what? Judgment. But in our action, in reaching souls, my dear brothers and sisters, these are very simple steps. Be determined. Whom do you have in your mind now as you are listening to me? Whom do you have in your mind? One person, two persons, 10. There must be determination. But evangelism requires also togetherness. We do it under the local church. We are evangelists in the local church, the oneness of believers in the local church. Thirdly, it requires urgency. It's not a matter of plans and methods. But fourthly, it requires also the telling. We proclaim it. We have to speak about it. But fifthly, we leave the result to God. God is the one who increases the numbers in churches. God is the one who saves sinners. God is the one who brings sinners to be humble to the dust and to confess their sins. We only proclaim the good news, and we speak about repentance, and we speak about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a great result. The four lepers told the first porter of the city, then the city gatekeepers, who in turn shouted the news, and it was reported in the king's palace. The news spread like wildfire in the city. The city was saved, and the prophecy was fulfilled as it has been said in the most minute details, everything as the prophet has said it. So, in proclaiming salvation, we do not exaggerate it. We only say what God has said he will do to the sinners. And God has not changed. And I close with this. The person who have rejected the gospel will die. The person who have received the gospel will be saved. Where is it said in this text? Look at verse 17. And you remember, that was a promise actually said by the prophet in verse 2. In verse 2, which is repeated in verse 17. And in verse 17 it says, and the king appointed the Lord, and the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. As the man of God has said it, who spake when the king came down to him. My dear brothers and sisters, the king's officer typifies the non-believer. He heard the message, but he scoffed it. His blood is upon him. And God's word will always be proved to be true in all. We are surrounded by unbelief, but the Lord is on our side. He who has the Son of God has life, and he who does not have the Son of God has no life. So, as you come to the Lord Jesus, you have life, but you reject his word. What happened to the king's officer? He died without seeing the beauty and the greatness of salvation. The same thing will happen to every sinner who doesn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us and give us that heart to evangelize and to have that passion for souls. Let's close by singing hymn number 388. Hymn number 388.